Radio.
Why do we need to pray? A talk by Most Reverend Barry Hickey from Reasons for Hope 2013, held in Gerringong, New South Wales.
Thank you very much, Bridget, and good morning, everybody. I feel it's a privilege to be invited to speak at this gathering here in Gerringong, and I came down by train yesterday from Sydney, and I just didn't realise how beautiful the coastline is. And this morning, waking up, seeing the cows and the paddocks and so forth, and the early morning sunrise, it is over the ocean. It is certainly a beautiful place. God's blessed it immensely. This talk needs to finish at 11, so let's go. Why do we need to pray? Part of the reasons for hope that has brought us all together. Why do we need to pray? Well, the Catechism of the Catholic Church says something beautiful about prayer. It says, prayer is the living relationship of the children of God with their Father, who is good beyond measure, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the living relationship between us, between you and God, the Holy Trinity, the living relationship. So prayer presupposes a relationship exists. It's a mystery. It touches on an immense mystery, prayer does, because atheists and others who don't pray at all, there are many that have never said a prayer in their lives, they say you're just talking to yourself. Now, who can get into your mind and see what you're saying? You're just talking to yourself and you're convincing yourself that somebody's listening. It is a mystery that we can pray, that we can communicate with God. A mystery that penetrates almost every part of our faith. The presence of God, the intimate presence of God around us, among us, and within us. We can't live or breathe without being in touch with God. So prayer is a recognition of that relationship. We look at Jesus and we see that special relationship he had with his Father. He would move away to commune with his Father. He'd talk out loud to his Father as he did in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he did when he talked to the apostles the night before he died, around the table, spoke to them for a long, long time, told them not to call themselves his servants, but his friends, told them of his love for them, told them he was sending them out into the world and they would be persecuted, but that he would be with them forever. And if we look at that relationship with Jesus, we don't understand it, because Jesus was one of us, belonged to the human race, and yet he was the divine word, the eternal word that issued from the mouth of God, God's only Son from all eternity. How can we understand that relationship between himself and his Father? But it affected his humanity, and that's how we can begin to understand our role in this. In his humanity, he was able to speak, use human words, interiorize his relationship with his Father. But it went on at an even deeper level that we cannot fathom. But we have the example of Jesus in prayer. And we know that as he existed with God his Father in that infathomable way, so we too exist in the very presence of God. And so we can pray. We can use human words. We can pray even without words. We can sing. We can worship. We can be silent and sense the very presence of God. That is prayer. It is an affirmation of that special relationship. It also touches on the mystery of a special part of our nature that is never ever satisfied with material things. We have a spiritual nature that can only be fully satisfied with spiritual things. The now retired Pope Benedict XVI spoke of that in his personal letter, his encyclical letter about love. And he said, our relationship with God is a loving relationship. And we can begin to understand it when we think of the relationship of love between husband and wife. And that is a stepping stone to knowing that there was a love even more sublime. So he spoke favorably in terms of erotic love between husband and wife. And that was a breakthrough. No Pope had dared to say that before. But he even used that to show that we can go beyond to something even more sublime, that we can love God. It's often said that it's not so much us seeking God as God now seeking us. Because of the incarnation, because God's Son became man, the Word was made flesh, everything has changed. Now it is God seeking us and calling us to know about His presence, mainly through Jesus, and to come to Him. So it is not just a journey that we have to find God. It's a journey that God has already initiated so that we will meet. Does the world believe what I'm saying this morning? Yes and no. Many don't believe. Many don't believe that there's a God. But quite a number still have this strange feeling within themselves that nothing satisfies except the spiritual. And so we have Eastern religions where they seek to refine their own sensibilities and become spiritual, avoid all materialistic pleasures and impulses and satisfactions, so to fill their mind and their heart with a spiritual dimension. We have others in our own society doing meditation, but not seeking God explicitly, but doing meditation, following spiritual paths. And they say, oh yes, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. They still admit that there's a part of themselves that's unsatisfied, and they sense that only something spiritual can satisfy them. It is a disguised search for God. And as St. Augustine said in that famous quote, our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. The difference between the Christian idea of God and that of Eastern religions or other ideas of God is that our God is personal. And we know that through the Bible. We know that in the Old Testament, where the people had a tremendous covenantal relationship with God. And God was personal. God was not called Father very often in the Old Testament, but God was inaccessible and at the same time interested in the daily lives of the people of Abraham and the people of Israel. So he interacted with them, led them on the journey through the desert. They sang their praises to him in the Psalms. They were always conscious of God. They offered sacrifices to God. They knew that God was personal. We Christians, we Catholics, know even more. We know that not only is God personal, but God became one of us. And so the Son of God is now our brother, our Messiah, our Saviour, the one who is now risen from the dead, the one who mediates between ourselves and his Father, takes us to his Father, and after death makes sure that there is a room in the heavenly mansion for us with the Father. So prayer is, I'm saying, natural to a great extent, because we long for the spiritual. And we shouldn't ridicule others who long for the spiritual, but direct them towards the person of Jesus, the person of Almighty God. And their discovery will be so much greater. We're on that discovery, knowing that God is calling us. He's already started the process in our hearts. So prayer is therefore essential to continue this relationship with God. If we stop praying, we will find that things will change in our lives. We often hear stories of priests who have stopped praying and they find their life is a disorder, and they come back again and they appeal to seminarians, don't stop praying because your life will be in a mess. And it's true. And one can easily fall into that, and I could easily fall into that too, and probably did, with the busyness of life, with meetings, with programs, with the reports, with seeing people, with doing things. And you think, oh, where's the day gone? I haven't really stopped for a moment to pray. So you have to get into practice of little prayers, you and I. Little prayers, turning our hearts and minds to God. That's probably the best definition, the simplest one that I know of prayer, turning the heart and mind to God. And it was said or made popular by St. John Damascene centuries ago, St. John of Damascus. Raising the heart and mind to God as we drive, perhaps a little prayer before we start, raising the heart and mind to God when we are reminded of the spiritual every time we pass a church, raising the mind and heart to God when we rush around the busy cities on our shopping or our business, raising the minds and heart to God reminds us of the connection that is there. There were prayer times under the law of Moses. There are prayer times under Islamic law. We are, all that we have to do is attend Mass on Sunday. We are left to ourselves to organize our own prayer times, and therefore we accept that responsibility as part of the freedom that we are given and make sure that we don't abuse it by neglecting prayer. So it's good to build up a personal system of prayer, personal discipline of prayer. When do we pray? When are we going to pray? When are we going to stop for a moment? If we look at our day, look at our week, look at our year, we can build things in, like this conference or like a retreat. But it's got to be daily. Jesus even said, pray always. So have that constant elevation of the heart and mind to God. We need to look at some of the biblical quotes about prayer. There's the famous one from Luke 11 about teach us how to pray, and Jesus gave us the Our Father. Luke, I think it starts at verse 1. Gave us the Our Father, in which we first praise God and then we ask for the needs. But it's that relationship that's central. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, "So you could not watch with me 1 hour?" He was in the Garden of Gethsemane and his disciples went to sleep. "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Temptation to run away, to lack courage, not to stay with Jesus, to forget, and forget to trust that this was all part of God's plan, an apparent failure, which turned out to be a glorious victory. That's Matthew 26:4, etc. There are many, many others. Pray always and never lose heart. Luke 18. One could go on. I just want to talk about the Bible and our use of the Bible for a moment as a source of prayer, but even to build it into our lifestyle, our culture. There was a synod in Rome of bishops on the Word of God, Verbum Dei, Word of God, about 4 years ago, and a document came out from the Holy Father on the Word of God, on the importance of the Bible in our daily lives. Unfortunately, for some reason or other, it didn't get much of a run, and it is largely forgotten, I'm sad to say. But there it is, that appeal by the Holy Father and those bishops at the Synod for us to incorporate the Bible in our daily lives. We haven't, I have to admit, really built up a culture of using the Bible. It's a Protestant thing, that culture of using the Bible. And we're often embarrassed that the Protestants know the Bible better than we do. Yes, we listen to the Word of God every Sunday and every time we go to Mass. And we do know a lot of the stories about Jesus. But do we read it often? Or do we read the excerpts given in the liturgy only? Do we know that the Bible is old? A New Testament looks like two books. When we go into it, we find that there are, in the Protestant Bible, 66 books, in the Catholic Bible, 72 books. But we have to see that it's really one book. It's the revelation of God. It's all inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is the story of our salvation, going from Abraham, or Adam, really, right through to the apostles, carrying out the mission of the church, and St. John's final word in the Apocalypse, or the book of Revelations, beginning Alpha and Omega, if you like. That is one book talking about God's interaction with us, talking about our response to God through his Son Jesus. Do we honor the Bible at home? Has it got a special place where we live, in our room, in our office? Do we treat it with great respect, or is it just stuck away somewhere? Do we make sure that we read it, perhaps a chapter a week? Or maybe we want to reread Jesus' miracles, or reread his parables, or read what he said, the account of his death as we're approaching Holy Week. We use the Bible and we allow the Holy Spirit to inspire us. I am very keen on developing this culture of the use of the Bible, and for that reason made a few attempts, tiny attempts. I think we got somewhere, but you're never sure. Our seminarians, I made sure that the senior seminarians went to the Holy Land even for 2 or 3 weeks, mini course, before they were ordained. And that made a huge difference. They'd learnt it all at the university and at the lectures, but they didn't have the Spirit. They went to the Holy Land, saw where Jesus walked and talked, where the miracles happened, where he died, where he rose, and they came back full of love for the Holy Scriptures, and their homilies became far more biblical. I encouraged the Catholic Education Office to send teachers over to Tantour for a small course, a few weeks. And just last Thursday, I said farewell to six that were chosen and paid for by the Catholic Education Office, from teachers and staff around the whole place. They've been doing that now for 5 or 6 years. We've got a lot of teachers now who are not only more knowledgeable about the Bible, but enthusiastic about it and trying to give that enthusiasm to their kids. I wrote a little book when I was there at an extended period called Living Biblically. And I sold a lot of copies because I went around to parishes and flogged them and sort of threatened them if they didn't buy it. So that went down well. But it's a nice little spiritual book if you ever see it, Living Biblically. And started a Bible Foundation with scholarships for those lay people who wanted to study the Bible, either as a little course or a university course or whatever, Australia or overseas, and we gave our first scholarships last year. And we have a website on the Biblical Institute, and I'll leave some cards out there. On one side is our website, the other is Lectio Divina, which I'm sure you all know about. It's a divine reading way of meditating upon a passage of the Bible and putting yourself right into it and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So we've done a lot of initiatives to raise the culture of the Bible in the houses. So we need also to use the Bible as a source of our prayer. The Psalms, the readings from the Old Testament, all speak of God's preparation for the coming of the Saviour. And the New Testament, Jesus is there, leading us to his Father. So we need, the important point about Holy Scripture is that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we take it seriously, the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. St. Paul. Just a few quotes from St. Paul. In the St. Paul to the people of Ephesus, the Ephesians, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Paul was in prison at that time. Things weren't going too well for him. And he said, pray in the Spirit. So Ephesians 6:18. He also, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And the last one I've got here is Romans 8:26. The Spirit helps us in all our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Romans 8:26. I've put these various things on the board because if we look them up, we can read them in context. Who were the people that Paul was writing to? What was he saying? What was the context in which those words? And we find our way through the Bible. We know where to look for different quotes, and we become more biblically literate. Tracy Rowland, who would be known to you for her writings, and maybe you've heard her speak, she recently said about Pope Benedict XVI that he broke the model for Catholic leaders. He broke the model for Catholic leaders who cite dogma more than scripture. The Pope cites scripture more than dogma, because scripture is the basis of the dogma, which is the theological reflection on the words of scripture and the revelation that Jesus gave. Saint Paul speaks of the kingdom of God, and Saint Paul said that he had come, that he described his mission, his heavenly mission, as to the Gentiles, as overcoming replacing the kingdom of Satan for the kingdom of God. He saw the world already belonging to the kingdom of Satan, and he wanted to bring it over and become the kingdom of God. What a task, what a mission. He saw that the Gentiles were enslaved by the kingdom of Satan, and he wanted to bring them into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. And I think if there were ever a definition of evangelization, it would be that. To take people out of the kingdom of Satan and bring them into the kingdom of God, the wonderful light of truth for their salvation. Is the world today without Christ the kingdom of Satan? Not explicitly, but there are plenty of signs that Satan is very, very active. We just have to think of some of the atrocities that are going on in the world today. The exploitation of babies and young children by pornographers. We just think of the exploitation of young girls into prostitution, into white slavery, and it's not only white slavery, it's all nations these days, by unscrupulous people. We think of those who keep others in abject poverty and misery so that they can make more money. We think of so many forms of modern slavery that are the kingdom of Satan, not the kingdom of light. Satan is at work too in our own Western countries, with the high incidence of abortion. We know how many babies' lives are taken, and taken by people who seem to be people of goodwill and want to help. The doctors say that, and it's just unimaginable how they can do what they're doing. We have debased human life. We think human life is good in other ways, but the life of the unborn is at risk, and that happens in a Christian society as well as pagan societies. That belongs to the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. And it's so complex an issue that we often don't even want to touch it. And yet it stands out as one of the things that needs to change, so that those people and we can come into the kingdom of light. The whole doctrine of the vision of Christian sexuality is disappearing. And it is disappearing fast. So even graduates of Catholic schools get into the secular pattern. You get hooked up, I believe the phrase is, with somebody, and that might last for some time. If it doesn't, you get hooked up with somebody else. Finally, you live with somebody, and then you have to be on contraception because you don't want children there in an unstable relationship. If a child does conceive, very, very often that child's life is ended. And then the marriage takes place, and because of the instability of the relationship for a long time, it has high statistics of failure. And they say they marry again, and they marry again, and the children, I don't know where they are. And so there's a lot of poverty, a lot of mental health issues, a lot of sadness in that particular vision of human sexuality. You young people have a vocation in the world to bring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Our society has changed. In my childhood, you could go around the streets and you'd see nuns, you'd see priests, you'd see brothers. There are very few these days for various reasons. But what has happened is that the lay people are coming forward and they are saying, we're going to become apostles, and we're going to take our responsibilities of baptism seriously and our confirmation seriously, and we're going to do something to make society more like the society that Jesus wants. We do that by formation, by trying to live a good life as far as with all our heart and mind, relying on God's grace, by being people of prayer, people whose faith is strong, so that we can be young apostles and old apostles in politics, in medicine, in the factories, out in the sporting field, in every way. We don't need to be sad and miserable looking. The good news that we've received, if we are conscious of it, makes us happy, makes us joyful, makes us feel that we want to give this good news to others. If we've experienced it, we want to communicate it. So remember, St. Paul's mission was precisely that, to bring people out of the kingdom of darkness into the wonderful light of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.
That was Most Reverend Barry Hickey with Why Do We Need to Pray? For more from Reasons for Hope 2013, visit cradio.org.au.